First Timothy chapter 1. First Timothy chapter 1 will be in verse 3 through 11. So it says this in verse 3. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We believe it to be living and active, God, and able to change us, God, to make us more like you. And we just acknowledge that it's truth, God. Lord, we pray that you would speak to us in this time and that you would give us ears to hear what it is that you want to say, God. I pray that you would speak through me, Lord. I pray that you would bless your church for your namesake. That you would conform us more into your image, God. And so speak to us, God, by your Holy Spirit. Pray that you would meet us where we're at, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we began a new series last week in 1 Timothy called Church Matters. I couldn't think of something better than that. So the church matters to Jesus, and because the church matters to Jesus, he cares about the matters of the church. And we talked about how Paul is writing this letter to Timothy. He's wanting to encourage Timothy, right? Timothy, if you remember, is timid. He's weak. He's frail. He's prone to discouragement. Many of us can identify with Timothy, right? If you've ever had to speak to someone, if you've ever gone up in a worship, greeted people, stepped outside your comfort zone, done something that you felt like God wanted you to do, and you're like, this is really uncomfortable for me. We can identify with Timothy. And I love this because if I was just left with Paul, I might be a little discouraged because Paul's bold, he's preaching the gospel, he's going different places, but I love how the Lord in his sovereignty, Paul grouped Paul up with Timothy. And because they're about the kingdom of God, they're about the gospel, they don't have to be the same person. Timothy doesn't have to be a Paul. They're free to be their own person. And so Paul is writing to encourage Timothy. Timothy, you have to hold it down in Ephesus. If we look at verse 3 here, Paul is urging Timothy to stick it out at Ephesus. It's a hard place. There's a lot going on in Ephesus that's wrong. This isn't a church situation that you would want to walk into. This is a church that people are like, I'm either leaving, I'm discouraged, and I'm looking for other places to go. And so you can imagine how Timothy was feeling. And so Paul's writing to him. We looked at last week. He greets him. And then he just jumps right into it. And most of Paul's letters include Paul giving thanks for the church. This letter is different in that Paul gets right to the point. You sense the urgency that Paul has here. There's an issue that's going on in the church of Ephesus, and Paul wants to address it directly. And so you sense the urgency in verse 3, as he says, "As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine." And so he begins by telling Timothy a second time, "Timothy, stay at Ephesus. Stay where you are. I know it's not the best situation, but you're needed in Ephesus." Paul wanted to go. If you remember, our theme verses from this book, found in 1 Timothy 3:14 through 15, he says, "I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God." And so Paul's like, "I want to get there to Ephesus. I can't right now." And so, "Timothy, you have to hold it down in Ephesus. You have to speak up. Stay where you're at and speak up." The tendency for Timothy would be to be passive, right? Because of his personality, the way that he was, it would be easy not to say anything. And Paul here is saying, we can't afford to do that. This issue is too important. Paul is warning Timothy about something that has the potential to tear the church apart. This is a serious matter that Paul is going to address. And so right from the get-go, Paul is going to speak to Timothy about the danger of false teaching. In order to understand how strongly Paul feels about this issue, I want to take us back about 5 years before this book was written. Acts chapter 20. If you could turn there, this will be the only place we'll turn other than 1 Timothy. Acts chapter 20. We're going to look at verse 28 through 31. This is about 5 years before Paul writes 1 Timothy. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Just to set the stage, Paul's about to leave the church. He's leaving Ephesus. He calls these leaders of the church, the elders, to meet him. He wants to tell them a few parting words. And so he begins in verse 17, and we're going to pick it up in verse 28. Listen to what he tells them. Look at verse 27. "For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them." Listen to what he says. "Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears." And so he gives the elders of Ephesus a sobering warning about false teachers. False teaching that will rise up. It's almost like a prophecy. He's saying, "I know that once I go, false teachers are going to rise up. They're going to come in from the outside, but they're also going to be raised up from the inside." In some of Paul's letters to the Corinthians and the book of Galatians, we see that the false teachers came from the outside. They came seeking to infiltrate the church with their false teaching. But here, it's interesting to note that these false teachers were rising up from the inside. Paul recognized the damage that false teaching would have on the church, and it weighed on him heavily, right? When you read this, you're like, wow, night and day, he's crying, just warning them, like, "I know once I go, false teaching is going to rise up." And you're like, that seems like a little bit of overkill. Every day, night and day, with tears, you're warning God's people that there'll be false teachers? Yes, because he knew that this has the potential to destroy the church. And as we look back at 1 Timothy, we see that it playing out exactly how Paul said it would. Imagine the Apostle Paul being at our church 3 years ministering. You're like, we probably wouldn't fall away from the faith. That'd be like amazing if Paul's giving Bible studies or here preaching. You probably wouldn't expect in a few years the church would be going downhill. But this is the case with this church. And so if that's the case when the Apostle Paul's ministering, how much more should we take heed of our own life and our own doctrine? And this is why Paul would tell Timothy, watch your life and doctrine closely. Keep a close watch on your life and your doctrine. And when we talk about doctrine, we're talking about teaching, right? The teaching of Paul, that Paul was giving them. These people are getting off course. We want to be sticking with the truth of God's word, and it's easy for people to get sucked into all kinds of different things, fringe things, to not keep Christ at the center. But we're looking at all these different things, and it's subtle. False teaching doesn't, it's not usually just like Jesus isn't God, although that can be false teaching. But false teaching is subtle. We can notice it in the songs that we sing, right? And many of, we've talked about this before with some of the leaders about the worship songs that we sing nowadays. It's like we have to really be careful about what kind of songs are we choosing to sing. It's not enough for the songs just to have no bad theology. We want the songs to actually have good theology. And so I appreciate it as we're singing these songs. I'm like, wow, these are amazing songs. Like the words are matching with the gospel truth of what it's what's in God's word. And so as worship leaders, for those of you who lead worship, this is a call for us to be discerning. Just like you wouldn't want me to speak anything unbiblical up here, we're leading people in worship. And so we want to keep that kind of flowing the same way, right? We want there to be sound doctrine in the songs that we sing and in the message that we preach, right? I remember when I was probably around 18 years old, one of my first ministry experiences was teaching the first graders. Yeah, first graders, I had a crazy class. And they're like, can you please teach? You know, like, okay, I don't even know what I'm doing, but that's fine. And so I was trying my best, and one day I'm like, you know what, I got to spice things up a little bit. So I was like, all right, kids, we're going to tell a story, right? And so I said, once upon a time, and this kid pops up his hand and says, why do you say that? Like, it's a make-believe story, you know? I'm like, you're totally right, man. It's a little first grader out of the mouth of babes. But I was so, like, put in my place. Wow, the Holy Spirit speaking to me through a first grader. That's not the best way to say that. And I was like, okay. There will be times in that where we'll be off, right? There'll be times where you're going to be believing things that maybe don't line up with Scripture, but that's your understanding currently. I was happy that that kid said that in the long run because I'm like, you know what? I would hate for these kids to think that I'm giving them something that's like a fable or a myth, which is pretty much what Paul is telling Timothy these false teachers are about. And so we thank God for those times. We thank God for the people that speak into our lives, that help us learn and grow. But true teaching is important. False teaching has a big impact on the church because what we believe will be shown through our lifestyle, right? And it's been argued, when you look at this verse and in verse 3, Paul talks about charging certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. Who are these people? If they're inside the church, who are they? One commentator said that these are the elders of the church, which is interesting. I'll kind of give you some reasons why it seems to be so. We want to see in verse 3 through 7, the importance of sound doctrine. The importance of sound doctrine. One of the reasons why we believe these are the elders of the church is because in Acts chapter 20, verse 30, Paul says, even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth. And he's speaking to the elders. In verse 7, these people presume to be teachers of the law. And in the book of Timothy, teaching is a specific responsibility of the elders. Two of these guys are named at the end of chapter 1, Hymenaeus and Alexander, both of who were excommunicated by Paul because they were most likely elders. There are repeated concerns stated about elders in 1 Timothy regarding their qualifications, disciplining them, and even replacing them. And so this is a sobering truth that false teaching isn't just out there, but it's actually inside the church. That the leadership, we've got to be watchful of our teaching. We have to stick with the Word of God. And it's important for us as a church, like as I'm teaching here and as we're going through Bible studies and as you guys have different people discipling you, we want to measure what people are saying by the Word of God. Right? And Paul had this experience with these Jewish Christians who were called Bereans in Acts 17, verse 11. Notice what he says. He says, "Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true." I love what they did there. They didn't just receive the word from Paul, although they were eager to receive it, but they tested it. They looked themselves in the scriptures for themselves. And they said, "Is this true?" It says that they were more noble-minded. And so my heart for us is that we would be a church that isn't just eager to hear the word of God, but that we would be eager to get it for ourselves. So that when you hear false teaching, you're able to discern truth from error. How are we going to know if we're not getting into the word for ourselves personally? These elders were seeking to be teachers of the law. And this was a term that was used for rabbis. If you remember Jesus' ministry, you see this term coming up a bit. It's almost as if the elders were trying to be rabbis. They wanted to be experts in interpreting the deep things of the Old Testament. They were neglecting the essentials of the faith, and as verse 4 says, they were devoting themselves to myths and endless genealogies. We're not sure exactly what these things were that they were getting involved with, if it was genealogies from Genesis, them trying to read things into those genealogies. But it's interesting how false teaching works. People usually take something that's kind of fringe, and they're like, okay, we're going to take the genealogy and build all these doctrines out of it. We're not sure exactly what that looked like with them, but it's clear that they were getting sidetracked into lesser issues. I don't think these people set off to be false teachers. I don't think that's what their heart was, but when we don't keep doctrine, correct doctrine at the center, our thoughts about God in line with the Word of God, we're going to veer off on all sorts of tangents. And maybe you've done that sometimes, like, I know I get into some things about the Bible, I'm like, oh, this is an interesting thing, or like, this is amazing, but it's like, I don't want to get too much attention to those things. They're fringe things. They're speculation, right? He says that these things kind of give birth to speculation. And so we've got to ask ourselves, are the things that I'm looking to in regard to the Bible producing just speculation? Or, as he says here in verse 4, are they producing the stewardship from God that is by faith? Is this feeding my faith? Or is this merely causing me to speculate? And so sometimes we got to rein it in. We got to say, okay, I'm getting into all these different things. There's different things that we're all into. Bring it back to the Word, right? It's okay to be interested in like speculations, but it's like we have to really get back to the Word of God. Right? We don't want that to be what we're about. We want to really be about sound doctrine. Beliefs have consequences, as many of us know, right? A Christianity is a faith, first and foremost, about beliefs. It's not merely just about what we do and what we don't do. And so if we believe the wrong thing, it'll be no surprise if our lifestyle is broken, if we're struggling with certain things, like ask yourself, what are some of the lies that you believe when you sin? When you go about life and life doesn't go your way and you say, God probably doesn't love me because he seems mad at me. Maybe I did something wrong. And it's like we have to go back to Scripture to remind ourselves, you know what? God is for us. Yes, God will discipline us, but he loves us. When you're saying, I've messed up too many times, there's no hope for me. I'm always going to struggle with this. You have to combat those lies with the truth of God's word. You might not be openly embracing false teaching, but we've got to ask ourselves, what are some of the lies that I'm believing when I go through times like this? And that's why it's so important that we stick with the word, so that we can combat. Because honestly, some of us don't even know when we're being lied to. We're just like victims, and I know I get this way sometimes, and I need someone to speak in, so then my wife's like, dude, like, God loves you? Come on, like, she does that. She speaks truth in my life, and I'm called to do that with her, but we need each other to speak truth into our lives, right? Because why? Because we're prone to operate off of a lie, to believe things that aren't true, and we start operating from that place. Notice in verse 5 that sound teaching, although important, is not the ultimate goal. Right? Christianity is not just about having a good theology. Theology just means the study of God and his works. Everyone has a theology. Some people's are bad, and some people's are good. But Christianity is not just about having the right beliefs. Look at what it says in verse 5. Paul talks about the goal of sound doctrine. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. This is huge because we can think that if I just believe the right things, like I'm good. But when we look through the scripture, we see in 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, right? I'm going to read you this verse, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 2. Paul says this, if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I'm nothing. That's an amazing verse. When you read that chapter, Paul is stressing the importance of love. And he says in another place, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And so knowledge about God is important, but it's not an end in itself. It's to lead us somewhere. And in verse 5, he says, hey, the whole goal of it is love. It's love from a pure heart. So we got to think about that as we're thinking about theology. Remember when I was at Bible college, people get in these debates and just like the ins and outs of theology, and it's like, it's getting like contentious, you know? And we're like splitting hairs on these little things. It's like, really, like, is this the goal? Like, do we just want to be right, or do we want to really love people well? Like, use that knowledge to share the gospel with people. Don't try to just be right. It's not about just being right. It's about loving people well. And we have to remember this as we're speaking to people who don't know Christ. Our goal is to win that person. It's not to win the argument. Remember, it's all about loving the Lord. It's all about understanding his great love for us. And it says we love him because he first loved us. And so if we want to love well, we have to understand how much we've been loved by God. Loving God is the goal from a pure heart. What did Jesus say? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. It's amazing. The pure in heart will see God because the pure in heart truly love God. And so I pray that God would give us this heart to love him, that as we hold tight to sound teaching, it would be from a place of love. I do this because I love God. Timothy would need to remember this. Timothy, remember, don't just think about your personality and you don't want to get involved in this. You have to remember that you're doing this from a place of love. You love God and you love God's people and you love God's church, and so you're called to protect it. The second part of that verse, he says, and have a good conscience. Good conscience. The conscience is a gift that God has given all people. It's the inner judge that approves when we do right and accuses us when we do wrong. It's an amazing thing how the conscience operates. Paul talks about this in another place, and he talks about the fact that your conscience can be seared as with a hot iron. You're like, what does that mean? You could experience damage. Like if you get burned, you lose feeling in that place. And he's saying your conscience can become seared to the point of if you continually go against your conscience that's been given to you by God, you're hardening your conscience. You're losing feeling. And so the things that used to bother you, they don't bother you as much. Ask yourself this morning, what are the areas in my life where I'm allowing my conscience to be defiled? Where I find patterns of sin in my life and I keep going against my conscience. I'm not keeping a pure heart. This is what God uses to get us on track. When you have guilt, you experience guilt, your conscience is bothering you, that's a gift from God to get you to repent. But when we keep denying that, keep pushing it down, we're only damaging ourselves, we're damaging our witness to the body of Christ and to the outside world. And so Paul says, don't neglect these things. Love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. This faith speaks of a faith that's genuine, that's without hypocrisy. I'm not one person here and then one person in private. I'm the same person. This is the goal of Christianity. We want to get who we are here. Like we're all probably wearing our best face here. But when no one's looking, are we living in light of who God's made us to be? And this is what he's saying. We want a genuine faith. When we deny these things, when we neglect these things, we find ourselves getting caught up in vain discussions. And he says here, these people, some people have swerved from these, and they've wandered away into vain discussion. Desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. In verse 8 through 11, we see that Paul addresses this issue of the law and the gospel. Right? Kind of stemming off of verse 7. He says, these people want to be teachers of the law, but they don't know what they're talking about. They're totally misapplying the law. They're misunderstanding the function of the law. They're misusing it. In verse 8, Paul says, now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. And we know a few things about the law from Scripture. Paul explains, probably in the most clearest place about the law, in Romans 7, verse 12, he says, so then the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. And so the problem is not with the law, it's with our inability to keep the law. The Scripture speaks about the law in three ways. It speaks about the law as a restraining force. The law restrains. It restrains wrongdoers, and we see this in public life, right? There's certain laws, even in other countries, if you steal, you get your hand chopped off, you better believe the crime rate's a little bit lower there than here. When the consequence is high, people get whipped into shape. The law functions to restrain. Secondly, the law functions to condemn. The law shows me my inability to keep it. Nothing's wrong with the law, but the law exposes in me the fact that I can't keep the law. It's meant to lead me towards Christ. And thirdly, it sanctifies. It shows us the nature and the character of God. And we see throughout the Psalms and throughout the Bible where the psalmist says, I delight to do your will. I want to walk in the ways of your law. Like this is showing us something about God. We're not saved by keeping the law, but the law reflects certain characteristics and attributes of God. In Galatians 4, Paul says that if we walk in the Spirit, we're not under the law. That's an amazing thing. That the Holy Spirit inside of us wants to help us in a way to walk with God, in a way that's pleasing to Him. But as believers, we're not just trying to keep laws. Our goal should be I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit so we can please God. The law isn't just about not doing anything negative, right? The Ten Commandments, we see like, okay, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, honor your father and mother. There's some positives in there. But what does Jesus do? He boils it down in the New Testament and he sums it up in two commandments. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And so these teachers, they didn't have a right understanding about the law, and so they misapplied it to the people they sought to teach. And so they're twisting the law in how they're speaking to people in the church. The genealogies and the myths, they're taking it and they're using it for something that it was never intended to do. The law was meant to bring you to Christ. Once believers trust Christ, we need to hear doctrine. We need to hear that faith is in Jesus, that that's how we're saved. That we're not saved by these fringe things. We need to keep the main things the main things. And he's saying these people are twisting the law. And ultimately, when Jesus came, he didn't come to destroy the law, right? But he came to fulfill it. He kept every single law because we couldn't do it. He lived a perfect life. He died the death that we deserved. As lawbreakers, we're under God's wrath because of sin. Because we've all chosen to go our own way. And the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. This list that he gives here, it's pretty heavy, right? If you read that list, he talks about the lawless and the disobedient, the ungodly and the sinners. The law is for these people. The sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars. He's just like calling people out, man. You're like, wow. Paul's laying it out as it is. So this is who the law is for. In verse 11, Paul speaks of this word gospel. He says, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. I love how he fits the law and the gospel together. He puts those things there. He's like, okay, the law's meant to drive you to Christ, to show you your need for the gospel. The glory of the blessed God. The gospel looks glorious when you see your true condition. If we never talk about sin, if we never talk about judgment, how can we really appreciate all that God has done for us? Paul understood this. He didn't hold any punches. This isn't that politically correct. I'm going to be honest. Like, there's some things in there that might rub you the wrong way. But we have to ask ourselves, am I going to be true and faithful to Scripture? Because I'll tell you what, there's even things in this list where some churches are saying, it's okay. We can have a homosexual pastor, priest, these kinds of things. And the Bible is saying that's not okay. Are we going to stick with the Word of God? Because here's going to be the temptation for us. In the days that we're in, the temptation is going to be to shrink back and not want to get involved. I'd rather not touch that verse. I'd rather not talk about the sexually immoral. But the Bible is clear. We must be faithful to Scripture. We must be bound by this book. We don't make any apologies. This is God's best for us. And so we need to recognize, okay, this is the Word of God. It might scream against what the culture is telling us our values should be. We have to be faithful to God's Word, you guys. If we're not, we'll find ourselves in the same place that the church of Ephesus was. It's not the big false teachings that are out there, the health and wealth gospel. I know. You guys know that. It's not biblical. It's the subtle things. It's a shrinking back from true doctrine, not willing to engage with people. I'm not saying we beat people over the head with this. I'm just saying we have to really know this. If we really believe that people that are separated from Christ because of their sin are going to hell, like, do we really believe that? Oftentimes we're functioning from a place of false teaching. even though we say we believe it. When's the last time you let that weigh on you? That your friends, your family, the people out there who don't know Christ, if they don't repent and believe the gospel, they'll be separated from God forever. This is heavy, and it's uncomfortable, and I don't like to think about it, but we have to allow these truths to weigh on us. Because when we do, and we realize that we are the people in verses 9 and 10, we are the sexually immoral, we are the broken, how glorious does the gospel look when we're like, this is us, you guys, and Christ has come, and he saved us. You appreciate all that God has done. It changes your prayer life, right? Like we say we believe in prayer. But like, if I really believe that God answered my prayers and that he wants to save people, like honestly, like the prayer meeting would be full. We have like 6 people come to the prayer meeting. This is like a normal story in most churches. There's like 10% or less of people that are praying. I'm not saying this to guilt trip us. I'm just saying, do we really believe this? I want us to ask ourselves as we go home, Lord, what are the things that I'm saying I believe that I don't really believe? Do I really believe in your love, in your wrath, in your ability to answer prayer? I want to challenge us as a church as we'll be going on the next few weeks. We'll be talking about prayer. One of the greatest ways that you can be involved in the church, one of the greatest ministries you can have is by praying. I know some of you have a lot going on. I'm not saying everyone has to be there. I'm just saying think about it, because God moves when we pray. I was so excited when we were praying. I'm like, God's here, and he's moving, and he's answering our prayers. And we come back the next week, and we're like, he's moving, and he's answering our prayers. And so I want you to think about that as we close. What are some of the ways, the things that I'm saying I'm believing, but I'm not walking in? And Lord, would you help us to walk in line of sound doctrine? That our doctrine, what we say we believe, will line up with what our practice is. Amen.